now as never before, we need to understand the true science of education. If we fail to understand this, we shall never have a place in the kingdom of God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If this is the price of heaven, shall not our education be conducted along these lines? What is the price of heaven? Yes, but what is education? What was the second part about that? Let me read it again. Now, as never before, we need to understand the true science of education. If we fail to understand this, we shall never have a place in the kingdom of God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If this is the price of heaven, shall not our education be conducted along these lines? What is salvation entirely bound up in? Knowing God through Jesus Christ. You see, I've heard this talked about many, many times. People talked about the signs of salvation, but they never really got into the core of it. Now, this is supposed to be a series of studies on self-supporting work, and I want to get that into it, but I don't know why my mind's been directed in some of these things, but I have to just follow what I feel that the Lord is leading in. Now, we have two more studies, as far as I know now. We'll have one tomorrow morning. And tomorrow morning I want to deal with the history and the outline of the establishment of self-supporting work. It was established at two places that simultaneously. Dr. Paulson started the Hinsdale Sanitarium out of Chicago, and Professor Southern and Professor McGann started the school down in Tennessee within 3 months of each other. And I want to study that. Now, we're only going to get into the synopsis of it, and then Friday night, the Lord willing, I want to tell you the story of Oak Haven. All this fits together. But this morning, I want to deal with the basic core of education. And this says if we fail to understand the true science of education, we'll never have what? We'll never get to heaven. We'll never get to heaven. And the basis of education is knowing God through Jesus Christ. Now, this morning I want to study with you a little bit about the life of Christ, and we can only touch it. You know, we've read over and over again that we should spend at least a thoughtful hour each day in what? Contemplation of the life of Christ. Now, the contemplation of the life of Christ is only important as it relates to us and how we enter into an understanding of the life of Christ. Now, we're studying medical missionary work. And I want to repeat again, it was the plan of God that all salvation should center in Christ. Is that right? And so when Christ came to this earth, he had to demonstrate, and it was ordained that he should demonstrate, the most perfect method of saving the human race and the most perfect method of bringing attention to the human race of what was going on and what was to be involved in the plan of salvation. I want to read a statement to you. You've probably heard it before. I've read it many times, but I want to read it this morning because I think it's real. I can find it here. I've got it in the fly leaf of my Bible, or my commentary. Here it is. I want to read you this little statement. Now, this gives us a background. This is the best summary of the life of Christ and his influence that I've ever read. This is not from inspired sources, but it's just a synopsis of what happened in the life of Jesus. And it's called One Solitary Life. You probably read it. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never had an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of those things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone. And today, he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. What made it? If we could understand that, we would know the secret of life, wouldn't we? What made him what he was, what made him do what he did, what made him have the influence he had? Well, this was the plan of God. And as we began to study this, we began to realize why it is that we need to understand the science of education. Now, after what I say this morning, somebody's going to say, well, he's kind of a fanatic. I might be. I don't mind being called a fanatic. Of course, it all depends on who calls me a fanatic. I don't want God to call me a fanatic. But I expect to be called a fanatic by people. All the good people that ever lived were called fanatics. Weren't they? Was Noah a fanatic? Did they think Moses was a fanatic? And did they think Jesus was a fanatic? Well, he was even possessed with the devil. So folks, don't let yourself be influenced by what people say who don't know what they're talking about. Let's be influenced by the people who do know what they're talking about. Now, first of all, we have discussed the fact that that we have a plan for our life. Do you think that Jesus had a plan for his life? I'm going to read two statements to you. One of them is on page 410. I'll get this pretty soon. 410. And the other one is page 147. I want to read these two statements. Now remember, we're studying Jesus' life because in order for us to have the influence he had, we have to accomplish what he did. You see, the Godhead had an eternity to plan the life of Jesus. They planned the life of Jesus so it would accomplish the most good and save the most people. It is the ultimate. Nobody could do anything better than Jesus did because this was God's plan. And the nearer we become like Jesus, the more we're going to accomplish. Do you agree as to that? All right. 147, Desire of Ages. The words, "mine hour is not yet come," point to the fact that every act of Christ's life on earth was in fulfillment of the plan that had existed from the days of eternity. Every what? Every act of Christ's life on earth. Before he came to earth, the plan lay out before him, perfect in all its details. Did Jesus know what he was going to do before he came to the earth? When he was a baby, did he know what he was going to do? He had to learn from the writings he had inspired the prophets to write what he was going to do as a child and as a man. Now, there were times when the Holy Spirit let him have, and as he got later in his years, without a doubt, there returned to him much of what he had. And of course, when he went back to heaven, he had blended his life on earth and his life in heaven and eternity. It was all one. But as a child, Jesus had to learn like we learn. And he inspired the prophets to write the very words that he would need to use in crisis hours so he wouldn't have to use his own words. You think it's important that we need to learn the words that we need to say in crisis hour? Do we have as much instruction as Jesus had? Do we? 1,000 times more. We have the Old Testament, which was all that he had. We have the New Testament, which he inspired. We have all the writings of the modern prophet. There never was a time in the history of the world when the knowledge was available. It's available today for us. To do what? To attain to the life that Jesus attained to. And are some people going to become like Jesus? When the character of Christ is what? Perfectly reproduced in him, then he's going to come and claim us. Then everything we're doing that isn't to that end is so much waste of time, you might say. Is that right or isn't it? You think there's any danger of getting sidetracked in something else? Is there any danger of learning a lot of things that we don't need to know that we have to forget? All right, now, 4:10. This is desire of ages. Even before he took upon humanity upon him, he saw the whole length of the path he must travel in order to save that which was lost. Every pang that rent his heart, every insult that was heaped upon his head, every privation that he was called to endure was open to his view before he laid aside his crown and royal robe and stepped down from the throne to clothe his divinity with humanity. Would you like to have your life from here on out all outlined to you so you know every step of it? I'm glad years ago the Lord let me see all the things that were going to take place. We couldn't take it. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him on this earth before he laid aside his crown, stepped down from the throne, and said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God." And the whole period of his life on earth was merely receiving from his Father the instruction that was preordained and foreordained in order that he may carry out the work that he came here to do. Now, how did Jesus get all this instruction? How did he know what he was to do? What's that? Well, yes, he studied, but let me read you another statement. And this is real important, folks. This is a real important statement. The Jews came to Jesus and said, "By what authority do you do what you do?" "My authority," this is 208, Desire of Ages. "My authority," he said, "for doing the work of which you accuse me is that I am the Son of God, one with him in nature, in will, and in purpose. In all his works of creation and providence, I cooperate with God. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. The priests and rabbis," now get this statement, Barry, get this real clearly. "The priests and rabbis were taking the Son of God to task for the very work he'd been sent into the world to do. By their sins, they had separated themselves from God, and in their pride were moving independently of Him. In other words, direction were they following? They were following their direction, and who were their directions guided by? Satan. Remember this statement, folks. Don't ever forget this statement. Page 658 of Patriarchs and Prophets. There is no insanity so dreadful. No what? So hopeless as that of following human wisdom unguided by the wisdom of God. This is what kind? Hopeless, incurable insanity. To follow what? How many of us have ever done what we did because it sounded reasonable to do it? Looked reasonable. Made sense to human reasoning. Folks, God always did things that were contrary to human reasoning. He took a couple million people up to the place where there was a mountain on one side and a sea on the other side and Egyptians behind them. What would you have done? Well, the only thing man could have done was to either dig a tunnel or build a bridge. And they didn't have time to do either one. And God said, get your feet in the water. And what happened? They walked through on dry land. See, folks, let's recognize that our work in this world from beginning to end as Christians is a miraculous work. We can't do it. It takes the cooperation of our willingness and God's power. And when they came to the River Jordan, how do you get across? The Lord says, go over to the Promised Land. And the Lord didn't do it when it was in the dry season. I was over there in the dry season. You can almost jump across the River Jordan. They take nearly all of the River Jordan now to irrigate the land of Israel. But in flood season, it was what? Overflowing all its banks. And they went through. You see, the scribes and Pharisees were trying to follow the law of Moses, and they were trying to do those things, but they had a false interpreter, and they didn't have the right understanding, and they were trying to do it because they were the children of Israel. And God says, you can't do it. Jesus says, you can't do it that way. Now notice what it says. They felt sufficient in themselves for all things and realized no need of a higher wisdom to direct their acts. What does all this lead to? Insanity. Insanity. Is the Lord going to take any insane people to heaven? They're going to be, after all, the spirit of a sane mind is the spirit of God. Jesus was the only really sane person that ever lived on this world. This is the universe's lunatic asylum. That's right. This is the universe's lunatic asylum. And don't ask the other inmates how to get out. Well, is that right or isn't it? Only one sane person ever lived in this world, and he built a bridge. He built a ladder. And we go around saying, hey, you know how to get out of here? Well, bless your heart, they don't know any more about it than we do. Let's go to the people who know. What do you say? All right. But the Son of God was surrendered to the Father's will and depended upon His power. He was what? But He was God. But He was also what? A man. He was also a man. He had to get power like we get it. He had to pray like we pray. He was born the Son of God. He wasn't just like us, the way we are now. He was like He wants us to be. Because we have the privilege of being born into the family of God, don't we? But the Son of God was surrendered to the Father's will and depended upon His power. So utterly was Christ emptied of self that He made no plans for Himself. He what? I've heard people, you know, in self-supporting institutions, and some one day they have to do this, and And another day they have to do that, and they come around and say, this drives me crazy. I want to know at least a year ahead what I'm going to do. Well, you are crazy. And if you're not crazy, you're going to be satisfied with doing it how often? A day at a time, as the Lord reveals it to us. Now, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Or does it? It depends on what kind of a mind you have. Whether we have a sound mind or whether we have an insane mind. You see, folks, the whole plan of salvation is to cure us of this insanity. And the Lord's not going to take anybody to heaven that's going to reproduce what we have here, is he? Oh, we're going to be cured of it right here. All right, now, Christ accepted God's plans for him, and day by day the Father unfolded his plans. He what? That's why Jesus met with his Father every morning. What did his Father do every morning? Outlined his plans for him. So should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outworking of his will. We don't know much about that, do we? So that's why we're still here. Some of these days we're going to learn the true science of education. And when we do, then we're going to do some things the Lord wanted us to do. Now, I read a statement yesterday morning that said that when Prophet John came, that there was no school on earth that he could attend. You remember that? Was there any school that Jesus could attend?
No.
Why? Because all the schools were teaching from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Jesus had to learn from what? The tree of life. The whole thing is to get us back to where we can eat of the tree of life, isn't it? And you can never eat of the tree of life as long as you're eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of both of them at the same time. As soon as Adam and Eve began eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what happened? They lost the tree of life. Jesus came to do what? Bring us back to the tree of life. Now, people say, well, how did Jesus get trained? Well, we've been told all about it. Take the chapter in Desire of Ages as a child and read it. Remember, folks, we're not in the ministry period of our lives. We're still in the carpenter shop. And we're going to have to learn as Jesus learned in the carpenter shop. Now, I just want to read a few paragraphs here that are very simple, but tell why Jesus was what he was and how he got what he had. It says, in the days of Christ, the town or city that did not provide for the religious instruction of the young was regarded as under the curse of God, yet the teaching had become formal. Tradition had in a great degree supplanted the scriptures. What had? What's tradition? It's what people say. Is that right or isn't it? Let me read you a little statement from the book Ministry of Healing. Christ presented, this is 448 and 449 if you want it, Christ presented the principles of truth in the gospel. In his teaching, we may drink of the pure streams that flow from the throne of God. What is that? What are the streams that flow from the throne of God? Yes, it's the Bible, but what do we call it? What flows from the throne of God? Literally, the river of life. In the teachings of the Word of God, in the teachings of Christ, we can drink from what? From the river of life. Christ could have imparted to men knowledge that would have surpassed any previous disclosure and put into the background every other discovery. Could he have taught people how to make and fly airplanes? Well, why didn't he? Well, let's see. Christ could have imparted to men knowledge that would have surpassed any previous disclosure and put into the background every other discovery. He could have unlocked mystery after mystery and could have concentrated around these wonderful revelations the active, earnest thought of successive generations till the close of time. but he would not spare a moment from teaching the science of salvation. From teaching what? I read yesterday morning, I think it was, or the morning before that, that our sanitariums were established for one purpose. And what was that? To save souls. Our institutions are established for one purpose. What's that? Save souls. Everything else is scaffolding. Now, we have to have some scaffolding in building a building, but when the building is done, what do you do with the scaffolding? You tear it down and usually burn it up. That's what they do in the government anyway. Scaffolding is just to help the building, and we're in the scaffolding period. All right, now let's see what else. His time, his faculties, and his life were appreciated and used only as a means for working out the salvation of the souls of men. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost, and he would not be turned from his purpose. Did you know many of the temptations that the devil brought to him were to get him to do good things that he wasn't supposed to do? It says in Desire of Ages, as Jesus was going down from Galilee to Jerusalem at the time when it was just before his arrest and before his trial and his crucifixion, it says the devil was tempting him with great temptations. And here's what the temptation was. It says, you're a young man in the prime of life. You have the gospel to go to all the world. Your disciples don't know very much. Look how poor, look how weak, look how lacking in faith they are. What do you want to go down to Jerusalem and die for? Go out and evangelize the world. Well, isn't that wonderful? But what was the problem? It wasn't God's plan. And to separate from the plan of God would have been to have destroyed the plan of salvation. We can't even do good things if it isn't what God wants us to do. We must do what God wants us to do. And many a person is going to be lost for eternity because they were out trying to do good things, but not what God wanted them to do because they never submitted to His will. Isn't there a whole group of people that are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? Didn't we work miracles? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we try to evangelize the world? And what did Jesus say? I never knew you. I never knew you. That new is a very interesting word. It's used first in the Bible. It says, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It's a knowledge that brings life. It's a conception process. You never were born of me. All right, now, He allowed nothing to divert him. Christ imparted only that knowledge which could be utilized. I want to get, if I have time this morning, I want to get into a little about training for our medical work. I have a real close friend. He and I went to school together at Madison. He majored in physics, David. He became an electronic engineer during the war. He was hired by the government as a civilian employee to teach radar to the Army. He set up one of the biggest radio stations in the South, was the engineer, set it all up. He was a master in his field. After the war, he decided to go and take medicine. He said, I'm going to try to use this knowledge I have in medicine. Well, he took medicine. Well, we've been friends through the years, and we've talked a lot together. And I said, tell me, what did you really get in medical school that helped you? He said, Ralph, all that I learned in medical school that helped me in any of my practice of medicine. You see, it's practice of medicine. That's why they call it their practicing. No, that's what it's been ever since the beginning. That's how they started becoming doctors, practicing on people. They're still practicing. The only people that don't have to practice on people are people who do what God says. That's not practice. No school that I've ever had any use for, I could have learned in 3 months. And he wasn't joking. How much, those of you who've gone to school and gone to college, how much of what you learned in college you're actually using now? Very little of it. You see, the devil has bogged down our educational system to get us to doing things that are unnecessary to take our time. All right, now, Christ imparted only that knowledge which could be utilized. His instruction of the people was confined to the needs of their own condition and practical life. The curiosity, notice this word, the what? The curiosity that led them to come to him with prying questions he did not gratify. All such questions he made the occasions of solemn, earnest, vital appeals. To those who were so eager to pluck from the tree of knowledge, he offered the fruit of the tree of life. Those who wanted to pluck from what? Tree of knowledge, he offered what? The tree of life. He offered the fruit of the tree of life. They found every avenue closed except the way that leads to God. Every fountain was sealed save the fountain of eternal life. Folks, we can listen and study the words of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the testimony of Jesus, and we will find things that are from the pure fountain. Everything we need to know, everything that man needs to know, he can find from God's sources. Or there may be some technical knowledge that we need in some lines, and I'm not going to say that we should not read anything else, but this should be the basis of it, and everything should be judged by that. Now, our Savior did not encourage any to attend the rabbinical schools of his day for the reason that their minds would be corrupted with the continually repeated, they say, or it has been said. Now, what is that? What is another name for it? Tradition. And after lies have been told long enough, they soon come to the place where everybody believes they're true. Years ago, I took care of some old soldiers, veterans of the Civil War. That's been a long time ago. There weren't many of them left. And these old men had the most fantastic tales to tell you ever heard in your life. I know they didn't have them. Well, I don't think they did, but they believed it. You know, you tell a lie twice and you think it's the truth. That's just the way of life. That's why we should be careful what we say. We're deceived by our own words. Now, our Savior did not encourage anybody to attend these schools. Why? Now, why then should we accept the unstable words of men as exalted wisdom when a certain wisdom is our command? That which I have seen of eternal things and that which I have seen of the weakness of humanity has deeply impressed my mind and influenced my life work. I see nothing wherein man should be praised or glorified. I see no reason why the opinions of worldly wise men and so-called great men should be trusted in and exalted. Folks, the only way that we're going to get knowledge is get it from the source. You know, when I was in academy, I had my academy principal was a very wise man. After I came back to Michigan, he used to come up and visit me. He's gone now. But he was a real man of God. And as young people, we got to reading some things that we shouldn't read. And he was telling us, now, read good things. Don't read all these things. And somebody said, but there's so many good things in it. He said, look, did you know that 90% of all the water that goes down the sewer is good, clean water? Most of it's good water. But he says, there's enough in it that I don't drink from the sewer. And if all that you're reading, if 99% of it is good, if there's 1% that's deadly, is it dangerous to drink? Folks, the less contamination it is, the more deadly it is, if there's contamination. All right, now, back to what I wanted to... I was reading this because this is what he gave. Now I wanted to read where he got his instruction. I'm reading from 69 of Desire of Ages. True education would lead the youth to seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him. But the Jewish teachers gave their attention to matters of ceremony. The mind was crowded with material that was worthless to the learner. With what? And that would not be recognized in the higher school of the courts above. The experience which is obtained through a personal acceptance of God's Word had no place in the educational system. Absorbed in the round of externals, the students found no quiet hours to spend with God. They did not hear his voice speaking to the heart. In their search after knowledge, they turned away from the source of wisdom. The great essentials of the service of God were neglected. The principles of the law were obscured. That which was regarded as superior education was the greatest hindrance to real development. That what? The child Jesus did not receive instruction in the synagogue schools. His mother was his first human teacher. From her lips and from the scrolls of the prophets, he learned of heavenly things. The very words which he himself had spoken to Moses for Israel, he was now taught at his mother's knee. As he advanced from childhood to youth, he did not seek the schools of the rabbis. He needed not the education to be obtained from such sources, for God was his teacher. Who? Does God still want to teach people? The questions asked during the Savior's ministry, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned," does not indicate that Jesus was unable to read, but merely that he had not received a rabbinical education. Since he gained knowledge as we may do, he what? His intimate acquaintance with the Scripture shows how diligently his early years were given to the study of God's Word. And spread out before him was the great library of God's created works. He who had made all things studied the lessons which his own hand had written in earth and sea and sky. Apart from the unholy ways of the world, he gathered stores of scientific knowledge from nature. He what? We don't know anything about that, do we really? Do you think we could? Who has to teach us when nature? I studied biology. I got a minor in biology. I never used any of that I ever learned. I learned to classify all these different organisms, and we went into all kinds of things. I never really learned it. You know where to learn some scientific knowledge and learn some real lessons of God? Out in your garden. This was to be the what of education? A and B and what? C. What does ABC represent? Yeah, it represents the alphabet. You have to learn the alphabet to learn to read. And so the alphabet of scientific knowledge is where? Working in the garden. He studied the life of plants and animals and the life of man. He studied what? Did Jesus know anything about how man lived and what he did? He didn't. Did he know how you sow plants? Did he know how animals live? You know, Ellen White has written quite a bit about proper breathing. She never had any formal education. Somebody asked her one time, says, "How did you learn how to breathe?" She said, "I watched the animals breathe." From his earliest years, he was possessed of but one purpose. He lived to bless others. Did you know that in all of nature, in all of life, there is only one thing that lives for itself? And that's the selfish heart of man. Everything in nature is to help other things. You and I breathe out carbon dioxide. The trees breathe it in, and the leaves and the bulk of that tree are made from carbon dioxide that the animal world breathes out. Did you know that? And they breathe out oxygen, which is necessary for us to live. There are plants and organisms all through nature in a process called symbiosis. There are fish in the sea that have no digestive organs. They have bacteria inside of them that when they eat the food that they eat, it digests the food so the fish can survive. If you take those organisms out, those fish would die. And yet they furnish the food for them to eat. Everything in nature helps. Everything is a part of life. One thing supplies another. But man lives for himself. Jesus learned. Now notice what he learned. From his earliest years, he was possessed of one purpose. He lived to bless others. Where did he learn it? in nature. How that everything in nature is made. You see, we have three worlds. We have the mineral world, the vegetable world, and the animal world, animal kingdom. Man cannot get his subsistence from the soil. He'd die. But the vegetable world can take rocks and make them into a part of their life. They get their bulk from the air. They get the minerals and water from the soil. And when they put it together, man can eat it and live. You see, if the vegetable kingdom would destroy, man would immediately, a whole animal kingdom would disappear. They make that carbon dioxide into oxygen. They make the mineral world into vegetable matter so we can live. God has put it all together so one part of life sustains another part of life. You see, it's all put together. All right. This goes on. It says, thus to Jesus the significance of the word and the works of God was unfolded. And in the chapter, the days of conflict, you know, they found Jesus always teaching things. Page 86, one more statement. It says, his brothers, as the sons of Joseph were called, sided with the rabbis. They insisted that their traditions must be heeded as if they were requirements of God. Jesus was in a divided home. His brothers and sisters were always trying to get him to do what man said. But Jesus was learning to do what? What his father said. They even regard the precepts of men more highly than the word of God, and they were greatly annoyed at the clear penetration of Jesus in distinguishing between the false and the true. He could do what? Distinguish. His strict obedience to the law of God they condemned as stubbornness. They were surprised at the knowledge and wisdom he showed in answering the rabbis. They knew that he had not received an instruction from the wise men, yet they could not see, but he was an instructor to them. He was what? He was an instructor to the instructors. They recognized that his education was of a higher type. Who recognized this? His brothers, who were trying to influence him to go to those schools, at the same time recognizing that Jesus had a higher education than they had and he was teaching them. And yet they wanted him to go to that school. Isn't that interesting? But they did not discern that he had access to the tree of life, a source of knowledge of which they were ignorant. Now, this is all about basic education, but where in the world are we going to get a medical training? Is it possible to get that from God? Where did Jesus get it? Was Jesus a physician? Was Jesus a physician? Well, he was a great physician. Was he a teacher? Where did he learn? Well, he learned from the source. Was he a farmer? Was he a carpenter? Of course, he learned from his father, but I'm sure Jesus, and I know Jesus was a better carpenter than his father ever was, because he was perfect as a workman. Now, I just want to read two or three statements that in the days of the Bible, when people were sick, who did they go to? Who were they supposed to go to? Huh? The priest, yeah. There's a very interesting statement in Chronicles. I'd like to read to you. This is very interesting. This is a story of Hezekiah. Of Asa, I was very interested in this statement. There are little statements like this all through the Bible. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. He was what? Until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. He did not. And you know what the next verse says? And Asa slept with his fathers. It's very interesting. He sought who? Who did he seek to? Did you know that we were told that we shouldn't go to a doctor any more than we go to a lawyer? Have you ever read that statement? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Then why is the health of my people not recovered? There was a man in the days of Elisha who had leprosy. And they had taken a little maiden captive. And she wasn't bemoaning the fact. She loved her master and her mistress. She said, "Oh, would to God that my master could be over in the land of Israel and see the prophet, and he'd be healed." And the mister told Naaman, and Naaman went to the king and says, "Well, if I go to the prophet in Israel, I'd be healed." Well, he didn't know who the prophet in Israel was, so the king wrote a note to the king of Israel and sent Naaman over there. And what, you know what happened when the king of Israel got that note? Says he tore his clothes, and he says he's trying to have a quarrel with me. And of course, Elisha, the Lord evidently revealed it to him, and he sent word to the king, says, "What are you doing all that for? Send him over here that he may know there's a prophet in Israel." And he came over there, and he didn't even go out to see him. He says, "Go down and bathe in the river Jordan 3 times. And he got very angry. "Go down in that dirty river and bathe when I've got beautiful rivers over in Damascus. I've seen the beautiful rivers." And his servant said, "Well, master, if he'd have told you to do some big thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, if he told you to do something simple, why not do it?" So he went over there and bathed. And the 7th time he came up, his flesh was like a child. And then he went back, and what did he want to do? He wanted to pay him for it. All these things have a real significance, folks. Would Elisha take anything?
No.
But he had a servant that said, "Boy, he really missed it. Why didn't he get something out of this?" And so he went after him. What did he do? He lied and said, "My master had some people come, some strangers, and they need some clothes." He said, "All right, take them." And folks, because he took pay for the Lord's work, the Lord gave him leprosy. I used to be in the medical field. I spent several years in it. I quit. And I promised the Lord I would never do any medical work again except for free. Now, I'm not going to say all that should be done, but folks, God never intended we should charge for His healing process. Now, we have sanitariums, and the sanitariums have to take care of themselves, and they have to have money to operate, and that's all right. But folks, even sanitariums are a scaffolding process. We're to have sanitariums today, but folks, when we go into the loud cry, I don't see any sanitariums. Now, some of my friends don't agree with me, but I see people, it says, hurrying from place to place with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration with a message from heaven. The sick will be healed. Now, the Lord is telling us to do these things to see if we'll do what He says so we can develop a faith so when the time comes, He can work through us. And besides, there is an educational process that's necessary now. And when you take time to give somebody a massage or give them some treatment, you have time to talk to them. And the Lord doesn't want to heal people today unless they will learn the principles of health so they can stay well. But under the loud cry, there isn't time for that. That's the heart reaping time. I'll just tell you one story in closing. Many years ago, my sister was a missionary down in the headwaters of the Amazon in Peru. She was a nurse, and they were 3 days by boat, and they had to portage, they had to go around the rapids. You know, it took 3 days to get to civilization. They were out there all by themselves as missionaries, she and her husband and their 2 daughters, and their oldest daughter was gored by a cow. And she developed gangrene in her hip. And she was dying from gangrene. And she didn't know what to do. No way, no place to go, no place to take her. And so the girl hadn't slept for several days, and it smelled so bad in the room you could hardly stay there. Her whole hip was beginning to rot away from gangrene. And so she didn't know what to do. And, you know, as a last resort, we usually do what? We go to the Lord. Isn't it too bad? It's the last resort. She prayed to the Lord, said, Lord, what can I do? And the Lord brought to her mind an experience she'd had, a story she'd read in the Reader's Digest several years before, where they were using chlorophyll, and they find it's a very wonderful healing agency. She said, well, I'm going to try that. So she went out, and this was in the tropics, and she got the lush grass, and she ran it through her food grinder. Well, it didn't come out the end, but the juice came all around the handle, you know, and just started running out, and she took this juice, and she put some gauze on that terrible wound, poured this juice from grass in it, and within a few minutes, her daughter went to sleep. When she took this off, she could see where the good tissue and the infected tissue were separating. And she kept pouring that in, putting gauze on it. That healed and never even left a scar. Many years later, she was a nurse in the Pee Wee Valley Sanitarium, and they were having bad cases, and they had a case of terrible infection, peritonitis. No cure for it then. Nothing you could do. And she told the doctor what she'd done. He says, go out there in that alfalfa field and grind it up and get some chlorophyll, some juice. And he injected it into the abdomen. That woman got well. Now, I'm not telling you what you folks should do. First of all, we're not surgeons. But folks, the Lord has all kinds of answers. And there are many ways of practicing the healing art. But only one way of which heaven approves. Have you read that? Read it. Ministry of Healing. Read these things. Folks, let's get acquainted with what God says to do. You think He will honor us in it? I spent many years in the medical field, and you know, only people who came to me were the people who didn't get any help anywhere else. I could tell you some fascinating stories of the Lord's healing power. The Lord is waiting to do great things. God wants us to learn how to live and act and work as Jesus lived. Do you think He does? Think we should be training toward that? Do you think He's able to teach us? Now, folks, don't get fanatical and go off and do something out of your field. We're not surgeons, we're not physicians, but we can use God's methods. Anybody can do that if we learn them. And let me tell you, God will honor us. And you know who's going to get the glory? Who's going to get the glory? God's going to get the glory. He'll never finish the work as long as we get the glory. And it's got to be done in such a way as He gets glory. Now as never before, we need to understand the true science of education. If we fail to understand this, we shall never have a place in the kingdom of God. And the last part of it says, and this is life eternal, that we might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. If this is the price of heaven, shall we not pay the price? It's giving up our way for what? For God's way. Would you like to learn God's way? Do we have plenty of opportunity? But remember, the first step is what? What's the first step to heaven? Conversion. We can't even understand what God says until we've submitted our lives to Him. Let's make the first step, and let's follow in an orderly transition to the place where the character of Christ is reproduced in us. What do you say? You want that experience? Who'd like to pray this morning? A couple prayers. All right. Linda and David.